Good morning, everybody, and welcome to discussion group here at Wings Christian Fellowship. And we have leaders in a word of prayer. How about you, Brenda? Haven't heard that melodious voice for a while.
Father, we just thank you so much to be here in the service today. We thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters and the precious fellowship that we have, that we are sharing of you. And we just give you praise and glory, oh God, for the safe travel that we've had. And the accident we had wasn't coming here, so we thank you, Lord, for all things and ask that you be glorified as we bless your name through this service and through the following service. For we ask it all, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Readers, let's get going. Matthew 9:9, and I'm thinking, why don't we read through, we can stop at 13 or we could go on to 17.
All right. Okay, Matthew 9:9.
Okay.
As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's office, and he said to him, "Be my disciple, sign with my party and follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and especially wicked sinners came and sat, reclined with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and those preeminently sinful?" But when Jesus heard it, he replied, "Those who are strong and well, healthy, have no need of a physician, but those who are weak and sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, that is, a readiness to help those in trouble, and not sacrifice and sacrificial victim. Why came not to call and invite to repentance the righteous, those who are upright and right standing with God, but sinners, the erring ones, and all those not free from sin?" Then the disciples of John came to Jesus inquiring, "Why is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, that is, abstain from food and drink as a religious exercise, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus replied to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn while the bridegroom is still with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast. And no one puts a piece of cloth that has not been shrunk on an old garment, for such a patch tears away from the garment, and a worse rent tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins, for if it is, the skins burst and are torn in pieces, and the wine is spilled and the skins are ruined. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved."
Praise the Lord.
Yes. I think there's three, well, on that he's read different things that we can discuss, really. Mm-hmm. Because first when they talked about why he was assembling those with him that were sinners and that. Mm-hmm. And then he let them know for the ones that he came for, not the righteous, the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are so-called righteous. Yes. But all of us are in need, and we all are.
I did love the way that read. Mm-hmm. I was where it said, "I've come to call anyone who is not perfect," or but not, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Yes.
And he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Sometimes the word of God is so clear and simple.
I like how he talks about, he's talking about himself, the bridegroom, and how he's actually telling them that those that are with me are with the bridegroom, and but there'll be a time when when the bridegroom's taken away, and I'll use it in the sense that he says it. And he said, and then they shall have a need to fast. But let's face it, when they were talking about fasting, they were actually bragging about their self. Because that was a fast that was unacceptable to God. You know, when it tells you when you fast, go away. And then he said, clean yourself up and stuff like that, so no man knows that you even fast. And basically the Father will take care of that. But, it was like he was talking to two different aspects. One that could understand and one couldn't, but he's trying to give clarity. But we know from having received the Holy Spirit, you don't have clarity until you invite him to come in.
You know, the first thing that I noticed about that whole portion of scripture there, look who the tax collector was.
Matthew.
So he knew the story, definitely.
But he didn't hesitate.
Yeah, so.
When he came and called him.
Yeah.
And he's known things before.
Yeah.
Or he wouldn't have readily got up and went, yeah.
Well, the thing about it is that he was the tax collector. So he did get up and follow Jesus, you know, because he became one of his disciples. But I was looking at this, it's the interlinear thing in this program here. And it says Matthew, and I looked up Matthew's name in that, and it said Matthew, and the interlinear part, it says gift of Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
Ain't that something?
Mm-hmm.
And then, I believe, did the Amplified, the one that you read, did it say Matthew Levi?
No, it just said Matthew.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I have an Amplified in here too, in this program here, next to the King James. And then in the one I've got, it said Matthew Levi. Mm-hmm. You know, so you know, I guess they changed even the Amplified as years go on, so it depends on what year you have. But if his name was Matthew Levi, then Levi means joined. So he was a gift of Jehovah, and he was getting ready to get joined to the Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, some of this stuff.
That's amazing.
It just amazes me. I mean, you know, that's why I love to look at the names of the people sometimes. Mm-hmm. Because I think sometimes we don't realize how much our name depicts our character and our nature and even God's purposes for our life, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's one reason why we should, even when we have children or anything, we should really pray about what we name them and say, Lord, what would you have me name this child? And I think sometimes he causes you to name them a certain name even when you don't you don't realize that he caused you to name them that, you know. But I thought that was pretty neat there, you know, because it says outline of Bible usages, and it's got Matthew, and it says equals gift of Jehovah. Mm. It's not the Strong's definition of it, but apparently other places in Matthew, he was considered to be a gift of, you know, the gift of Jehovah. So I mean, I get so tickled when I see that stuff, because I think, God, your word is so perfect. It's amazing. It just amazes me.
Yeah, in verse 10, it said, you know, like, then many tax collectors, you know, and sinners came and sat with Jesus and his disciples.
Well, see, the thing about it is you have to know the history of tax collectors. Mm-hmm. They were hated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They hated them because they took their money. And they were Jews, and they were taking their money and giving it to the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. That's what they were doing. And they not only were taking what the tax was, they was taking extra. They would take an extra seat.
They were thieves.
They were thieves.
Some things never change.
Absolutely were thieves.
Yeah, they were.
They were absolutely thieves. I mean, that's right. Remember Zacchaeus?
Yes.
Remember Zacchaeus was a tax collector, remember? And he climbed up in the tree and was, because he wanted to see Jesus, and Jesus told him to come down. What did Zacchaeus say to Jesus after he had that encounter with him? Whatever I've taken from anybody, I'm going to give it back, and I'm going to give it back even more than what I've taken. Boy, ain't that a turnaround? You know, that's a miracle in itself. What do you think to people that he'd been taking their money for years and taking more than what he should have, probably, way more than what he should have? What do you think they felt when all of a sudden this guy comes back and says, you know, I've had an encounter with Jesus, I'm going to give you all this money.
Yes.
Boy, that's a miracle right there.
Yeah,
so,
and a true witness.
Yeah, wow. What a tremendous thing.
Yes.
You know, but I love that. I love that outline usage here. It says
yes.
Matthew equals the gift of Jehovah. I thought, wow, what a gift.
You know, when Savannah was carrying Rashi, God gave her, we have been talking about Benjamin in Sunday school that day, and when my sister and I took her to the doctor, she said, you know, there's a naming coming to me all week. And I said, what is it? And she said, Benjamin. I said, we were just talking about Benjamin. And I said, well, what do you think it means? And she said, I think that's what God wants me to name him. But his father carried on so that she named him Rashid after, but we looked that name up, and that name is spiritual. So either way, it is. That name has a spiritual meaning to it too. Mm-hmm. Rashid does. Yeah. And my one cousin calls him Benji though, but he calls him RJ. He said, that's not my name, I'm sorry, but he said, R is for Rashid and J is for Junior. He said, oh, so he is.
it's easier to say to RJ.
Well, who was the lady that was Pat Bullock's friend, and she married that doctor, and they had a teenage son, and he decided to change his name when he was a teenager. Remember up in Asheville?
Yeah. I can't think of their name.
They had a teenager, I think his name was Don or something, and they changed his name to Dave. David. Because apparently Donald didn't have a good name.
Oops. David.
You can try
that's
that.
A
David actually means
yeah, but for
beloved.
What?
Yeah.
Probably some kid's been stolen or something.
I think that's, you kind of have to get someone's permission to do that.
Oh, yeah. Well, if it's legal, you have to go to the government and change it to the courts, like, I guess.
Yeah. I was just looking at this verses as Jesus passed forth from thence, from where? It was where he had just had this encounter with the Roman army man, and you know the Pharisees were all saying this man blasphemes and everything. But in 9:8, right before we started, it said, "But when the multitudes, when the plain old you know people." And it says, like you said, I've called, you know, it says, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him. Well, they're part of the multitude, you know. They realized that Jesus was a man for the multitude. And they said, the multitude saw it, they marveled, and they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And then we go into, and as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw this man named Matthew. Now, nothing happens by mistake, does it? Or, you know, by coincidence, you know, as sitting at the tax office.
Yeah.
And he said to him, come on, follow me. Now, anybody who was marveling in the multitudes didn't think they were as bad as this guy.
Well, they thought tax collectors were
yes.
the worst.
Yes.
They really did.
So if Jesus wanted this guy to come follow me, that's why when they went to eat and they sat down, a lot of publicans and sinners came right on over and sat down with him. What a wonderful testimony to me. That says, you know, if Jesus walked in to Chili's, where there's a bar and a restaurant, you know, and a lot of, and people were just so drawn to him, all the people, doesn't matter, you know, people would just come over and sit down and start talking to him. And it reminds me of what Peter said. Who would we go to? You've got the words of life. I know the feeling that I feel when I sit in this church and the story of reconciliation gets down into my heart or into my consciousness yet again. It's there all the time. But when we're in here and we're in church and we're talking about it, that peace that comes with that peace that tells me that, you know what, everything really is okay. And God is not judging me except with righteous judgment. And,
this is making me laugh when I look at it, because when it said the publican,
uh-huh.
I looked up the publican, and here's the definition of that word publican. It's a tax farmer. Tax farmer.
You mean he just farmed to get enough tax to pay?
No, he was a tax. He was a tax collector, apparently. It said, and then it says, i.e. collector of public revenue, publican.
Oh, and that's what the publican
right. In this?
And saying he's a tax farmer. So he's farming the taxes and he's making them grow.
In this dictionary, it says a publican is a person who owns or manages a pub, as well as a tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Well, I'm just looking at the Strong's.
Well,
this
sinners?
Is a Strong's, yeah. And a Strong's definition here.
In this one, I can't get my... look up sinners.
Okay.
The publicans and the sinners. Okay.
All right, go back in.
They're probably the poor bozos that got taxed.
Just a second here. Go back. Okay, sinners is the word hamartosis or something. Hamartosis. That's too bad. See how it pronounces it here. Oh, I turned the sound down. Be careful with that. I'll give it to you.
Strong's G 268, hamartolas.
Okay, hamartolas. Some of these words, trying to pronounce them, is crazy. But anyway, it says Strong's definition, it says hamartolas from 264. It says sinful sinner. That's what it says, basically. And then up in that Bible usage thing, it says, which is devoted to sin, a sinner, not free from sin, primarily sinful, especially wicked, all wicked men, specifically a man stained with certain definite vices or crimes, tax collector, heathen. Tax collector.
Well, remember that.
Hey, maybe that's why all those people in Washington are like that. Always collecting our taxes.
Bingo.
All of them.
Remember Jesus said when they caught the woman in adultery, and he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. So there's nobody that's not a sinner.
That's so funny.
So he sat at meat. So I guess he was sitting there eating. In the house, I love to think, you know, of Jesus just in normal. We always think of Jesus walking around, you know, with his feet about an inch off the ground, looking all holy and everything. But, you know, I like to see him in, you know, with the guys, with the 12, and sitting around and, you know, eating, and having good conversation and laughing and talking. And these sinners and publicans come and sit down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw that, they said it to his disciples. They didn't say it to him. He knew what they'd get if they said that to him. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick.
I love when he said stuff to him a lot of times, because when you think about what he said to him, he said, the next verse, he says, go and learn what that means.
And exactly now go away. Said.
And you know what? Yes. They knew what it meant. They weren't stupid. They knew what it meant. But he was basically telling them, go and think about this a little bit. Just like when he knelt down and wrote in the sand with the woman caught in the act of adultery. You know? He has a way of getting right to you, buddy.
But he wrote in everybody.
Yeah.
You know, whenever.
Yeah.
You know,
but, and then after that is a very important sentence. It says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. You know, who are these people? He says, I've not come to call the righteous. Who are these people who think they're righteous?
Well,
church people.
Yeah, there is no righteous sin.
Yeah.
There is
they
no
think they're
righteous.
Righteous.
Only who he imparts it to.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
But they thought they were like Debbie's saying, they thought they were righteous.
Well, that's when you get into your real big trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You don't think he put a hook in their jaw when he told them, he said, now go ye and learn of that, what that meaneth. I will have mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't he talking right to them? I mean, he sees right through them. That's fact. He sees through all of us. That word goes forth and it finishes that which is supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he's telling them, now go, he said, and learn of what it meant. He's talking to them because they already knew what it meant. They were still having that thing that, I'm not a sinner. But he goes, but you are.
In this Living Bible, it says, for I have come to urge sinners, not the self-righteous.
Oh,
mm-hmm.
Great.
Back to God.
Yeah, I like that.
I like that.
Well, anybody who was functioning under just the law were self-righteous.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because, well, what did Jesus tell about the person, about the person that... went up to pray and he said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast and I do this and I do that and I do something else. And he said, and there was a person that wouldn't even lift their head up, that bow their head and beat their bosom and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, who went down justified? That's right.
Romans 3:10, as it is written, there are none righteous.
No,
not
one.
That's
right. Yes. So.
And the only one saying that is the one that is righteous.
That's right. The only, that's right.
Yeah.
In his sight.
In his sight.
But the thing about it is our, all any righteousness.
Well,
in
his sight, we're all been set free. In his sight.
Yeah.
Good thing about that is we're all acceptable.
The only righteousness that any of us ever have is his imparted righteousness to us. Because he didn't lay these things to our charge, you know. And what a wonderful Savior we had. What a wonderful God. You know, I mean, my goodness. You know, the people who think that God's this terrible, terrible person just waiting to just destroy everything and destroy everybody. It's not really like that. I was thinking about that I told you about that woman. I seen that video and where she talked about, she didn't really talk about the Lord showing her destructions and things like that. She more or less talked about he was showing her places where there was light, you know. And then if the people would pray and really seek, that was the gist of what I got from it.
Mm-hmm.
If they would pray and really seek the Lord, that the light would increase and keep increasing, you know. And you know, what's the scripture tell us about? Jesus said, let your light so shine that men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, he was the light of the world, and guess who's the light of the world now?
Hello.
We are. We're supposed to be, you know. But it's all about what's inside of us being him. You know, it's not us, you know, us in the sense of us without him. It's us with him, you know.
I think it helps us to come to an understanding that mercy and truth actually came by Jesus Christ.
Right. That's right. That's absolutely right.
Oh.
Yeah. And all righteousness comes by him too. You know, all true forgiveness comes by him, you know. And I don't care who you are, some people, you're going to have times when it's hard for you to forgive somebody when they've done something to you or you feel something. But you know what? That's where you almost have to ask the Lord, Lord, you have to help me forgive. You know, I can't do it on my own. And then a lot of times the Lord will put you in situations. You know, I had a lot of conflict with my brother when I was growing up. Me and him fought a lot because he was jealous of me because I had that epilepsy. Mother watched over me pretty close, you know, because she, you know, and he was always protective of me too, really, when it got down to it. But he also resented the fact that she watched over me pretty close, you know. And, you know, he pushed that as much as he could. And so what happens later on, that's like that story of Joseph. Boy, I tell you what, I can so identify with that. I mean, I can identify with that, buddy. Because, you know, so where did the Lord put me for 18 years or 20 years? Working with my brother every day. And him not keeping his word to me that he had given me.
Processing you.
He was processing me. You're absolutely right. What happened when I had a guy on a day shift that could push my buttons, you know, which was one of my bosses.
Another process.
I went on the night shift. He never worked night shift. Never had.
He needed you.
He come on a night shift.
God said, "Go on, get it. Go get it.
And you know what? I used to pray, God, change Bill. He never did change Bill. He changed me though. But it was hard. It wasn't easy to get changed.
But isn't that how God is so merciful to us that he shows us what needs changing?
Yeah.
He does.
And we accept the change.
Thing is he does the changing. Yes. You don't really do the changing.
Right.
He does the changing in you.
Yeah.
Because he keeps working with you and dealing with you and showing it to you that, you know, that you still haven't got over this. And, you know.
Made with mercy, formed by grace.
Yeah. Mm. And you know what? There's none of us, I don't care who we are, that are perfect in everything that we do. The only perfection we have is the amount of perfection of him inside of us. He's the only one perfect. He's the only one that was without sin, you know. And, you know, I was watching this thing, listening to all these Bible historians talk the other day. I was watching it on the history thing where they were telling you mysteries of the Bible and all that kind of stuff, you know. And they had all these rabbis, and I mean, them guys are smart. They know the scriptures, you know. I mean, they know them frontwards and backwards, but they don't know the Lord very well. You know what I mean? And it's kind of sad because they struggle with the things that are said there, and they throw out a lot of negative stuff, you know, because they don't understand. Maybe they don't want to understand. I don't know at this point, you know. But we know that God gave them slumbering eyes, and he put a veil over it until the proper time when the veil will be taken away, you know.
They don't know him who is that word.
Yeah.
They memorize all this and know it. But it's not real within them. When it's real within, oh, God.
Have you ever wondered in the Old Testament, and I don't need to get off on this, but have you ever wondered why in the Old Testament when Moses came down from the mountain, that he had to put a veil over his face because of the glory of having been in the presence of the Lord. We don't know if he kept that veil over his face for the rest of his life or whatever, but I can guarantee you that that glory wasn't there after a while in his face, because why? He was a type of the law. And I believe he had that veil over his face because it was going to be a fading glory. He'd been in the presence of the Lord, but it was going to be a fading glory because he represented the law.
Yeah.
Well, the law is wonderful if you can fulfill it.
That's right. But we never.
But you can't do it
without the Lord. How do you fulfill it and show the love of God?
Yeah, that's the only way. But you know, I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of things we don't understand yet.
Yes.
We're getting there. He's shown them to us for a little bit of time.
Praise God when we see him as he is.
Yeah.
We're going to be just like him.
What we see is finding us a journey. Makes it seem like he is, but to get to that place, it's a journey, and I'm looking at the processing and the what he's doing in the midst of everything. Everything we're facing each day.
Yeah.
Everyone that we're facing is.
When the Lord gave me that one poem about the potter, you know, and the title of it, and the first verse of it is the processing of the Lord continues each day.
Yes.
You know, as he's working the mud into clay. And what you know, clay is actually clay. When you dig it out of the ground, it's clay. Well, why do you have to process it? What do you have to do? You have to keep adding water to it to get it pliable. So that's the processing part there. And after you get it pliable enough, then you can start to form it and fashion it and all that kind of stuff. But even when you've got the thing totally formed and it can show you the beauty of what it's gonna be, you know what I mean? It still ain't finished. It's gotta go into the furnace. And we know that God, I love what John said when he was talking about, or what John the Baptist said when he was talking about Jesus. He talked about, you know, the one standing mightier amongst whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to unloose, you know, and stuff. And he said, and he'll baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and what?
Fire.
We don't always like the fire part. The fire part is not always pleasant at the time it's happening, but it creates in you the stability and the ability to hold more of him, you know.
Yes.
Because and the funny thing is that when you're going through the fire, sometimes you actually start to say, Lord, where are you, you know, because you feel that way. Because you know, the clay, as long as the water in it is in it, it's a double natured thing. Mm-hmm. It has two natures. It has the nature of the earth and the nature of the water. Mm-hmm. You know, and what does he take out when he puts it in the furnace? The water. Mm-hmm. But why does he do that? Because it's an impart thing, and he wants it to become a full thing. When the water's all taken out of that vessel, then you can fill the vessel full of water. But it can't contain that water until the impart is taken away. The fullness has to become, you know.
When I've been thinking while you've been talking about how you clean silver,
mm-hmm.
and they pull, you know, till the dross rises to the top, and then he scoops it off.
Uh-huh.
Well, what does he do with it? He throws it away.
Mm-hmm.
It's the mixture.
I don't know if it's true what I read about that one time, But that when a smelter is doing silver like that, you know, and they're heating it and all that, they get it to the point where they can skim the stuff off the top because all the dross comes to the top. But if you heat it too far, it's destroyed.
Wow.
It destroys it. That's what they said in that whole thing I've seen about that one time. So even the heat is controlled, you know, the amount that you heat it, you know. So God's in control of it all. He knows how much fire you need, and when you need it, and where you need it.
Don't you think that's what the presence of the Lord is?
Yeah.
And what it's for is to bring us to a place to where the only thing that's going to satisfy us is His presence.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And once we're content to be in that presence, we'll not only change, but we'll see change.
Right.
Well, we're not supposed to be a mixture.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be unadulterated, pure. And it's not a question of us trying to fix our fallen man.
Right.
As the Lord shows us Himself, we need to drop off that dross.
Right.
When the wheat gets thrown up into the air, we need to let that go. You know, and as God keeps showing us more of Himself,
right,
and we see Him more and more, we become more like Him. And it's not a question of trying to mix it all together.
Right.
You can't mix it all together.
Right.
No, that's like serving two different masters.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, I believe, will raise us to a place to where it's all about Him.
Yes.
And we're going to go back to that place to where we've talked about it a lot, to where to restore. Mm-hmm. The nature of God is to restore. The nature of man's to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's no surprise there. But in order to maintain in Him, we have to enter, we need to push in. We need, struggle what may, we need to force ourselves into that presence to maintain in order that He might prevail, predominant over everything in breath, life, and motion in us.
Yeah. It's like it's a singleness of eye, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Then your vision becomes clear. And, you know, I was just thinking when you were talking about the mixture, you know, I was thinking about in the book of Daniel where he begins to describe what he saw, you know. He saw a head like gold, breastplate like, you know, shoulders and stuff like silver, come on down to brass, and then it goes on down to legs of iron, and then it goes on down to the feet. And the feet were iron mingled with clay.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he talked about them being kingdoms, types of kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
And he said in the days of these kingdoms, you know, that's when you know, there's going to really be a move of God, basically, is what he was saying. What do you think America is? Strongest nation on the face of the earth,
still mixed with,
but also one of the weakest nations on the face of the earth.
That sounds like a mixture.
Because, well, absolutely. Because we're always compromising and doing, you know, we compromise all the time in this country, constantly. You know, compromise the things of democracy, compromise the things, you know, it's just a complete mixture, you know, and it goes on in this country and it's been going on for a long time. But iron mingled with clay, iron talks about strength, and clay talks about something that's, unless it's been through the fire, it's weak, you know, it's pliable, it's going to move. And you mingle iron with clay and it won't mingle. It don't work, you know. And then we wonder sometimes why the things in this country don't work like they should, you know. Well, America's not the answer for the world, you know. God's the answer for the world. You know, democracies or governments or any of those things are not really the answer for the world. Jesus Christ is the only answer for the world.
Isn't that where the scripture's fulfilled, that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? That be our desire, to be that.
Mm-hmm.
Because in America, if you describe in America, It's an unstable people that don't know what yesterday and today means. They think there's a difference. In God, there is no difference.
Well, you know, even looking at our court systems. What is the insignia for our court systems?
Blind lady.
A blind lady. Is that what you want judging you? A blind lady that can't really see? I want someone who can see and understand what they're actually, what's the highest order of, you know, of your senses in the natural?
Sight.
Sight. Mm-hmm. What's the highest order spiritually? Sight. Mm-hmm. Because when we see him as he is, we'll be just like him. That was the thing with Jesus. He could see. When they brought the lady, brought in the act of adultery, he could see that she just needed forgiveness. But he also could see that all of those around
needed the same thing.
Right. They needed a revelation of themselves and forgiveness. And, you know, the thing about even that depiction of it being blind, and I know what they're saying in the natural, they're saying that it's not judging because of, you know, race and all these other things, but that's not really the real depiction of what it is there. The true depiction of what it is there is it's blind. It's not, it doesn't, you get a smart lawyer that's pretty good at what he does, and you can be guilty of sin. And I mean that literally. You can be guilty of murder or anything else, and guess what? They can get you off.
Yeah.
And what can the judge do about it? Nothing, because he's blind. He only can go with what he's being told. You know what I mean? But that's like that situation with Solomon when they brought the baby before him. You know, and the one woman said it was her baby, and the other woman said it was her baby, and what did he say? He had enough vision to say, well, cut it in half and give half to one and half to the other. Why did he say that? He had enough vision to understand it. And mother would never let that happen. Mm-hmm. Never let that happen. Right. But the other one said, yeah, go ahead, do that. Yeah. You know, so, but, you know, a lot of times we mistake even this country as thinking that we're the answer for the world, and we're really not. Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. And until the sons of God grow up enough to where they can truly begin to set creation free, things are not going to really change that much out there. But that will happen through us, I believe, through prayer and through us seeking the Lord and getting in his presence and only doing that which he bids us do, you know. A lot of that stuff don't make sense to the natural mind. It doesn't, because we think, you know, well, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, you know, but we need to try to ask the Lord, Lord, give us that mind of Christ. Let us function in that all the time. But anyway.
Because even the jury is made up of those that cannot see and be fair and be, no matter when they look at the evidence.
Yeah.
There's still those that.
Well, I can tell you, I've been on jury duty one time, and I didn't actually get on. And I was kind of thankful that I didn't, because they brought this guy in. This guy came in, and I did have to sit in there and listen to them, their opening arguments, in case they chose you to replace somebody or something. Yeah. I had to listen to that. And when this guy walked by, he was so evil. It was just reeking off of him. Mm-hmm. I've said, you're guilty, buddy. I know you are. You know, I hate to say that, but discernment, I could just discern that in him when he walked by. I thought, my God. And then it ended up when they started talking about him and what he'd done. I hate to get too vocal here, but he had raped this girl. He said that they had consensual relationships. Well, she was all tore up and everything. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah, I'm sure she consented to you mistreating her, you know what I mean, like that. But I didn't even have to hear any of that, because when he walked by me, it was like the devil just walked past me.
Yeah, I could feel it.
I thought, oh my God, this guy's
us.
that didn't mean that, that he wasn't redeemable, because he is, you know, and that doesn't mean that, you know, I shouldn't have prayed for him, because I, you know, I did basically. I said, Lord, forgive that guy, you know, move in his life, you know, but, you know, hey.
What happened to the case?
I don't know, because I didn't get to go on jury. Thank God. I was glad I wasn't, because if they'd have said, don't make no preconceived ideas, I'd had to say, if I was going to be honest, I'd had to say, well, he's guilty, and I know he is.
They wouldn't have picked you anyway because of what, you know, what you stood for.
Right.
Because the lawyers, right.
I've been called three different times. Mm-hmm. I lived in Cincinnati for years and never got called one time. I moved to Butler County and I've been called three times since I lived up here. Never once got on a jury. Not one time. I don't want to be on a jury. You know, I don't want to judge other people. You know, in that sense.
It's funny how they let the lawyers ask you questions. Yeah. So they can see where you're going to.
Yeah.
Where you're at.
Well, if you tell them that you're a minister, they won't put you on there anyway.
Yeah.
Daniel, you're gonna be fair.
They don't want somebody that they can't manipulate.
That's right.
Either side, both sides want to be able to manipulate you.
Well, they lose all their control.
Yeah. I think after you get a certain age, they don't call you anymore. Anyway, I'm thank God I'm that age. I think.
Yeah, you're at the age.
Yeah, I don't get called.
They don't want us.
I've been on a jury trial and I've been on a grand jury.
Margaret was on a grand jury.
Oh, it's crazy. It
takes a while.
She said this little old man had come in there and said he just looked like a little grandfather, you know, just nice little grandfather. He was a big drug dealer.
Oh.
She said just to look at him, though, he just looked like somebody's old grandfather or something.
I was just reading this, and I was looking up Righteous Judgment, and it said, and Jesus said in John, I think chapter 7, he said something about, don't judge by appearance, but judge by Jesus' judgment.
Right.
I think we better close, fellas and girls.
Yeah, that's crazy.
Debbie.
Yes, ma'am.
How about closing?
Sure. Father, we thank you for your word.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, prepare our soil so that the seeds of truth grow there. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, and for your presence in our lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen.